We're looking now at the last part of the family unit. We looked at husband-wife relationship last time, and now we're looking at the family unit, which includes child parent, 6, 1 through 4, but it also includes 5 through 9, which is the slave-master relationship. And again, the only thing that is surprising to us is to see within the family unit included is the slave parent. Well, that's true, too. The slave-master relationship that will be now in verses 5 through 9. And basically, 1 through 4 divides into two parts. Number 1, command to children. It will be children first. 6, 1 and 2. Reading now the first 3 verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So the first 3 verses then deal with children. Several observations. Number 1, notice children are addressed directly. Children are addressed, keyword, directly. This makes an assumption. It assumes a couple of things. It assumes, number 1, they read the Bible. And that, again, is a point that we could easily stop and take some time with, is it not? Because that is unusual. When Paul can write to the church at Ephesus and assume that the children there, you don't need to address the parents about them. You can address them by saying, children. In other words, it assumes, as Paul writes these letters, that this is going to get read. It's not going to be set aside, and it will be read by children. Not only does it assume that, but we will find out it assumes something else. They not only read the Bible, but they know right from wrong. It assumes they read the Bible. It assumes they know right from wrong. And we will find out one other third thing that it assumes, but we will find this from a parallel passage in Colossians, that they not only will read what the Word of God says, they not only know the difference between right and wrong, but they also know a third thing. They know that what they do may please or displease God. And we'll find that from the Colossians passage, but not at the moment. So the children, Paul assumes, are giving attention. Notice, by the way, that there is no difference between the way he addresses children in verse 1 and the way he addresses fathers in verse 3 and the way he addresses slaves in verse 5. Or the way he addresses husbands and wives back at verse 22 and 25 in chapter 5. And the interesting thing about that is simply this. The children are offered the same thing in the same way in the church at Ephesus that anybody else is offered in the church of Ephesus. Namely, they're offered the Word of God. And it's interesting to note that Paul makes no distinction. They're addressed directly. Second, they're not only addressed directly, they are addressed doctrinally. They're addressed directly. Second, they are addressed doctrinally. Noticing verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the doctrine entailed there is they know what is right. They know truth. They know right. They know truth. Paul assumes that. But notice further yet, in verse 2, still addressing children, he says, honor your father and your mother. They are addressed directly. 2, they are addressed doctrinally. 3, they are addressed scripturally. And there is a reminder that you do know, do you not? You do remember, do you not, what the Old Testament says? So, Old Testament quote comes in to verse 2. Honor your father and mother, reference to the commandment, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Let's add our third assumption. We can get it on, squeeze it on under the other three. He assumes they read the Bible. He assumes they know right from wrong. He assumes they know conduct may please or displease God. And for that, go to Colossians 3:20. Parallel passage where he is again addressing children. Colossians 3:20. And when we look at that, let's remember that their alertness to the Word of God, their understanding of what is right, their understanding of Scripture, are those things innate or taught? And I think the answer to that is obviously they had to be taught the Scripture. They had to be taught what was right. They had to be taught that your conduct may please or displease God. All of these things assume then that before Paul even writes Ephesians chapter 6, that they're ready. They have been taught. And again, this all speaks. Notice he makes no age distinction. You're a child at 2, you're a child at 3, a child at 4, a child at 5. And consequently, at those ages, Paul is assuming that Christian principles have been communicated. Where were they communicated? The obvious thing is that they were communicated from the Greek-Roman society, right? Greek-Roman society taught you that this is the Word of God. Greek-Roman society taught you your conduct may please God or not please God. And the answer to that, of course it doesn't. They didn't learn it from there. They learned it from only one source, mom and dad. And so this puts the heavy responsibility that is there. And it's also a compliment. It's a compliment, would it not be, to know that Paul could write to your children and say, I believe they'll read it, that he could appeal to them on the basis of right and wrong and they would understand it, that he could quote to them from the Old Testament and they would believe that and they would respond to that. It assumes sensitivity on the part of children that is wonderful here, because it says a lot for the Ephesian parents. Chapter 3, verse 20 of Colossians. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, and notice his basis of appeal is doctrinal. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. They had learned that. They had learned it from their parents. And so notice all of those things are assumed by Paul as he teaches them. Now, coming over to the one we just diverted from a minute, they're addressed scripturally, which is verses 2 and 3. So notice you've got two command words for children. The first imperative or command word is in verse 1. The second one is in verse 2. So the first one is obey. What does that mean? The word obey, and let's get the Greek word down, is H-U-P-O. And it is a compound word, so I'll put a slash here, combined with the word akuo. Hupakuo. Two words. The word akouo you ought to pick up immediately on. It's the Greek word meaning I hear. We talk about the acoustics of an auditorium or the acoustics of a room. And therefore, the word means to hear, to listen. Hupa means from under. To listen to those above. So the idea of obey is there. But there's something more. Listen submissively means take advice. Take advice. Now, granted, when you take advice, you're also responding. And if you take advice, you're probably obeying. So obey is a good translation. But let's go to verse 1 then and expand it. Children, Listen submissively to your parents. Children, take your parents' advice in the Lord. Isn't it interesting that the first lesson that has to be learned in life is submission? And if that lesson is not learned, you can do nothing whatsoever with Christianity. Because even on the issue of becoming a Christian, the nature of the gospel is that God took your sins and placed them on Christ. Can you submit to that truth, or are you going to fight that truth? And as we go through the exhortations of the New Testament, that we're to do this and do that, and we're not to do this and that, God's Word is full of advice. And if you don't learn it young, when will we ever learn it? And therefore, there is nothing more significant in child-parent relationship than the parent to be alert to the disaster, utter disaster of rebellion, and the total disaster of disobedience. As a matter of fact, when we look at society in its deteriorating or deteriorated state, one of the interesting characteristics of it is disobedience of children to parents. Look, for example, at Romans 1. Romans 1. Now, even a very elementary knowledge of Scripture knows that Romans is about salvation, and it begins by showing man's condition apart from God and depraved in his sin. And when you come down to the latter part of Romans 1, Paul is bringing things to a climax. And in verse 29, he begins a list, and if I remember the count, of several dozen specific sins that picture man as degenerate. And they begin with verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, horrible things, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, and it's almost as though it didn't really fit, isn't it? Disobedient to parents. And notice, as Paul is describing depravity of society at its utmost, he includes in the list, along with murder, along with God-hater, disobedient to parents. And therefore, it is critical and important. Paul also talks about society in its final stages, and that is found in 2 Timothy 3. It's amazing how much, when you come down to the bottom line, is called cute or independent twos, when really the word for it biblically is disobedient to parents. And that is something that, as you well know, children are born submissive, right? We're all born submissive. None of us are born rebellious. We're all born, and therefore tremendous responsibility within the context of the home to deal with it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. Oh, there it is. Disobedient to parents. And notice that in the midst of the very last days, the signs of the age would be disobedience to parents. Does man look at it that way? Is that the way man evaluates society? And among the things that are difficult with it are drugs, things of this sort, and disobedience to parents. Nobody ever sees that, do they? And yet, from the perspective of God's Word, it's a tremendously serious matter. Back to Ephesians 6. So our first word, then, is obey. Now, I think with that particular verb, we ought to say one other thing. There obviously becomes a time when obedience to parents is not an appropriate matter. And I realize the text does not put parameters on it, saying obey at either 16 or 17 or 14 or 13, and that is arbitrary. But nonetheless, arbitrary. But that obviously is a thing that comes to a point whereby if you're 45 years old and you're still being told by your mother what trousers and shirt to wear and what time to go to bed, that obviously is abnormal. However, the next word is lifelong. Honor. The word honor, coming from a Greek word, tamao, means, basically, to evaluate and treat as such. To evaluate and treat as such. As a matter of fact, the word, the noun form of that, tame, is the Greek word for honor. And honor simply means you have looked, you have placed a proper evaluation on something, and you follow through and treat as such. And therefore, in this context, honor your, and again, it's not parents, but father and mother. Obviously, there are good fathers, there are good mothers, but the choice of words that Paul makes is father, any father, mother, any father, and again, treat them with honor. I like the way the Lenski, the Lutheran commentator describes this. He says, honor is the form of love. Honor is the form of love bestowed on those whom God has put over us. Honor is the form of love bestowed on those whom God has put over us. That's why, for example, you can have passages and commands that in the New Testament say, honor the king. And the king obviously was the emperor, and the king many times was not what the king should have been. But nonetheless, the king was king. And therefore you evaluate who is the emperor of the Roman Empire. He's king. That's who he is, and we will treat him as such. And again, with those are within the parameters of not disobeying God. So, obey, honor, and then he notes that these have a promise attached to them. But notice once again in reading verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. What does the phrase in the Lord mean? And I take it that what Paul is saying is not so much to limit the obedience, but he is saying, he assumes in this context a Christian family. He assumes that mom and dad and the kids are Christian. He assumes a Christian family. Now that does not mean that this does not... By the way, if this assumes a Christian family, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You cannot give your children a Christian home if you marry an unbeliever. Can't do it. If you marry an unbeliever, you rob your children of a Christian dad. And you rob him of a Christian mother. And really, in terms of who we marry, need any more be said? Because if you come to verse 1, and verse 1 does not envision a parent that is not a believer, but it does talk about your father and mother within the context of obedience, within the context of the family, and obey your parents in the Lord, what happens if dad is not in the Lord? Or does not know Christ, or mom does not know Christ? You have robbed them. And therefore, the tremendous importance, bottom line, in terms of not robbing children of the most important thing you can ever give them, a Christian dad or a Christian mother. So in the Lord assumes Christian family, but it also limits the scope of obedience. And it limits it in the sense that should, and the context does not envision this, but it looks at the possible situation where here is a mother or father, for some crazy reason, ask their children to do something that is clearly wrong. Take this gun, go down to 7-Eleven and bring us groceries. And obviously you cannot issue such a command or execute such one and say, I'm here to rob you in the name of the Lord. I mean, maybe it's done in Christian work all the time and on Sundays, but nonetheless, you shouldn't ask your kids to do it. Let the preachers do that. So it can limit, also assumes the Christian family that we've been talking about. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Which is the first commandment with promise. Now there's a little problem that is raised at that point. Is in one sense, this is not the first chronological command that God made with promise. Well, first, again, can take on two senses. Number one, first can be chronology. Whoever gets across the finish line first wins. And you mean chronologically. However, if you say that Barbara Bush is the first lady of the land, it doesn't mean that since Adam and Eve, there has never been a lady until her, chronologically. Obviously, that is not what is meant. First can also indicate importance. And it appears that from going back to the Old Testament, that is what Paul has in mind. Honor your father and mother, which is the important commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I can never teach this without remembering a number of years ago going through the passage and afterwards some tearful little, 4 years old, maybe five, great big tears. Chester, I'm not going to live long. Well, at least she took the scripture seriously, and when she saw that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth, she apparently did a little soul searching and went back and said, well, I've had it. Now, notice, to kind of bring this to a conclusion, notice something about this. Paul's teaching in this context is based on three things. Paul's teaching is based on one, assumption of spiritual relationship; two, moral understanding; three, scriptural teaching. And all of those are assumed. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Assume spiritual relationship. For this is right, assumes moral understanding. And, quote, honor your father and mother, we assume scriptural teaching. And again, in great big letters, all are taught. None are innate. We're not born this way. All are taught. None are innate. All right, with that then, moving to away from the children and moving to the other side, the father. Now here's an important point. We made it with the husband-wife relationship, and we need to make it with the child-parent also, is this introduces a completely revolutionary concept. We said that in the Greek-Roman culture, there was a great deal that was involved there about what the wife owed the husband. But there was literally nothing what he owed her. In the verse we're coming to, verse 4, while verse 1 might be understood in the Greek-Roman culture, verse 4 was revolutionary. Because in the Greek-Roman world, the father's authority was absolute. So let's put down contrast. And the contrast will be between the Greek-Roman world in which they lived and Christianity. And the key to the whole thing is whether it is husband, wife, or child, parent, the bottom line is always reciprocity. The Greek-Roman... this is on the side here. There was none on this side. Greek-Roman, the bottom line was absolute authority. New Testament Christianity is reciprocity, where there is mutual duty back and forth. And the same thing is true with the child parent, is while children are told they have a responsibility to obey, the New Testament now says it is reciprocal, and the father has a responsibility also. So beginning with verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children. The term provoke is important. Because the word provoke implies and entails in all of its usage to provoke by being over-exacting. It's requiring obedience without reason, or it is requiring an obedience that is unreasonable. It's requiring an obedience of which they're not capable or cannot produce. I know, remember a parent many, many years ago that had a two-year-old, and they were just bound and determined that the two-year-old was going to sit still through upstairs Bible study for 1 hour. They were going to teach them to be positive to doctrine. A two-year-old is not made to sit still. There's not a still bone in them. And that doesn't mean they can't be disciplined. But that's an unreasonable expectation. And therefore, exasperation would ensue. And Paul, first of all, is saying, Dad, do not provoke your children to anger. Notice, by the way, that it is the father that is introduced, which assumes something that, boy, doesn't really, in many cases, even exist today. It assumes that he is the head of the house. It's very interesting to know there's child parent or there's child father. There is after the word fathers in verse 5, what would you expect? It seems like there ought to be a mom's verse or mother's verse. There is no mother's verse, either here or in Colossians. Paul never says, mothers, do such and such. And that does not mean that they're excluded, because they are not. They're certainly part of verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. But when he comes to assigning responsibility, notice it is addressed in verse 4 to fathers. And again, this is particularly pertinent to you if you're single. We mentioned, don't rob your children of a Christian father or a Christian mother. And in verse 4, particularly for you who are girls, if you do not marry a Christian man, then you have robbed your children of what verse 4 says they ought to have, which is a father who, on the negative side, does not provoke them to anger, but brings them up. Bring up is the word ektrepho. Trefel is a word that means to feed. Let me show you the verse of the same word just across the page down here in chapter 5 and coming down to verse 29. Does someone pick it out? The Father is to bring them up. Can you find bring them up over here? Yeah, nourish. So that you come down to chapter 5 and verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So the idea then of the nourishment, the education, and here's the point to be made. Responsibility. For nurture belongs to parents. Responsibility for nurture belongs to parents. Now, it is true there may be many others along the way, and there will be, who are instrumental in the education, the development of our children. But even though they are instrumental or important, the key word is responsibility still lies at home and in here in particular with fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I think we can close before we get to the slave. We can make our announcement here. We will not get to Luke tonight. It'll be next week. Let's put a little practical three-point thing down now to summarize this. Number one, always let a child know what is expected. Let a child know what is expected. There is nothing that can be more frustrating than not to know, what am I supposed to do? What do you expect out of me? Second, let a child know, first word was what, second word is why this is expected. What is expected, why it is expected. You know, the reason for number two is so important is because number two makes rules, and we're somewhat talking about that, it makes rules in the home the fruit of thought rather than the fruit of emotion. And boy, that's easy, isn't it? They do something irritating, and you literally explode with emotion, and you make some kind of expectation that is absurd. And that's wrong. What is expected, why it is expected, and third, let a child know consequences of disobedience. In other words, it's a matter of, can you see the communication in this? I mean, communication within the framework of the home is the heart of this. Do you understand what I expect of you? Do you understand why this is expected? And do you understand that if it is not given, there will be consequences? And you take over all of this and write one word, consistency. Keep it going all of the time. Even be a drumbeat. Do you know that you did what you were not to do? Do you know why you were to do that? Do you understand you're now going to experience the consequences of not doing it? And then drop it. And when you drop it and the next time happens, what do you do? Do you know what was expected of you? Do you know why it was expected of you? Do you know what is now going to happen because you did not perform? Drop it. But consistently, through this, and this is the very simple, really, the home context here of chapter 6 or child parent. It's really pretty simple. Children, obey, honor. Fathers, don't be over exacting, but be positive. Nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice once again, the context of the home is doctrinally based, not psychologically based. And these are the principles that the Word of God wants us to observe. Father, we're thankful for your Word today in Christ's name. Amen.